Thanks be to God. Well, friends in Christ, we were lost, my wife and I, utterly lost in the horse country of Northern Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C. We had gone there to visit old friends from LaGrave, our church downtown, for many years, Tim and Jessica Seepoles. Now, that's not a Dutch name, it's Latvian. It means onion. They became dear friends, so we said, let's go visit them. He was called to the horse country of Northern Virginia to become the executive director and CEO of a beautiful Christian retreat center and conference retreat. Then we got to them, and we had a wonderful time, and now it was time to go home. So we both took out our phones, my wife and I, went to Google Maps, as you would all do too, tapped in Meadowkirk Conference Center and Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we knew how to get home. Until we drove out of their driveway, got on Lime Kiln Road, Snickersville Pike, Sam Fred, finally got to U.S. 50 in Middlesburg, Virginia. And that's when we got lost. Google Maps said we were supposed to look for State Road 713. So we went down U.S. 50, which 713 went off of, and we drove for a while and drove for a while, and there was no State Road 713. So we backtracked to a ramshackle old gas station, got out, went to the cashier, and the mechanic happened to be standing there and said, tell us where we can find State Road 713. They said, we don't know any numbers. What's the name of the road? I'm going to try to talk the way they did so you get a feel for it. I said, I don't have any idea the name of the road. It's State Road 713. We don't know that road. What's the name of the road? And just then, a loud voice behind me says, what y'all looking for? I turned around, and there was a black man standing there, raggedy clothes, scruffy beard, bloodshot eyes. So what y'all looking for? I said, I'm looking for State Road 713. And he said, what's the name of the road? I said, I don't know. And he said the magic word, where y'all trying to go? And I said, Interstate 66. He said, oh, then you go down there four blocks, you find the Plains Road, take that 20 miles, and you find Interstate 66. So we did. We found the Plains Road and drove for 20 miles over those narrow, winding, hilly country roads. And the Plains Road ran smack into nothing. There was a road there, but there were no signs, no indication of what we needed to do next. So there was a ramshackle old gas station that I went in. No, I got out of my car, and there was a horn blaring behind me. When I got out of the car, I heard a loud voice say, I told y'all this was the way to go. It was that black man from the gas station. He said, what you got to do now is you take a right here, you go down a block, you get to the stop sign, you go a mile, and that's I-66. And so we did. And it was. And the moment we got on I-66, I turned to my wife and said, that black man was an angel sent by God to get us home. And the minute I thought that, the words of Hebrews 13, verse 2 from an older version came to mind. You probably know it. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. And the moment that thought came to my mind, I remembered the story of Abraham, you know, in Genesis 18, where three strangers approached him. Turned out they were angels, and they said to him, you and your barren wife are going to have a son. That son is going to be the first of many children that will become the nation of Israel, and out of there will come the Savior of the world. I tell you, the Holy Spirit was working there in the horse country of Virginia. As soon as I thought about that, I wondered how many of us have entertained angels by showing hospitality to some stranger. And then I wondered how many have turned away from a stranger because he or she didn't look like us. Now, I don't want to go there. That's not what this sermon is about. Because then my mind went to what we just read at the end of Hebrews chapter 1. Where the writer talks about angels being ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. And I remembered all the times, and you will too as I talk about it, all the times the Bible talks about angels helping those who will inherit salvation. There's a story of Abraham I've already alluded to. And then there's the story of his grandson, Jacob. Remember? Running for his life because he cheated his father and brother. And out there in the middle of nowhere, he was about to go to sleep and he saw a ladder going from heaven to earth. And on that ladder were angels going up and down. You remember what he said? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I wonder if you've had that kind of feeling when you've helped some stranger or had some experience with God. And then, do you remember the story of Elisha? Elisha, who made life miserable for the armies of the Arameans who were trying to conquer Israel. Every time they went somewhere, Elisha prophesied and they were foiled. And so the army of the Arameans surrounded the town of Dothan, 2 Kings 6, if you want to write it down, to catch Elisha, get rid of that spy who was ruining their mission. And they did. They surrounded Dothan at night, and when Elisha's servant got up in the morning, walked out in the patio, stretched and opened his eyes, he saw the hills filled with the horses and chariots of the armies of the Arameans. And he ran back inside and said, "Oh, my father, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Well, first of all, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he said, "Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And God opened that servant's eyes, and there in the hills all around Dothan were horses and chariots of fire, the flaming hosts of the Lord Almighty. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them, by a long shot. I could go on and on like that, but just one more Old Testament story before we turn to our text, and you'll know why I'm talking about all this in just a moment. The story of Isaiah, Isaiah 6. God has called Isaiah to be his messenger to a wayward Israel. Isaiah said, "Okay, but I'm not so sure." And then he saw the Lord in the temple with his train filling the temple, and those six-winged seraphs around him shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah was terrified. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." And then one of the angels reached into the altar, took out a coal of fire and put it on Isaiah's lips. And when God said, "Who will go and tell my people?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. Send me. I'll carry the news of your judgment and your salvation all over the land." And that word of Isaiah hung in the air of Israel for 800 years, lived in the hearts of God's people for that long, until that day when God sent the angel Gabriel to tell a virgin who was as terrified as Isaiah, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." 9 months later, it happened, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes as the hosts of heaven filled the skies over Judah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those with whom God is well pleased. Angels from the realms of glory. You don't hear about angels again for some 30 years in the life of Jesus, until Jesus decides he's going to go public. He is going to attack Satan's kingdom, and so Satan decides to attack him. You know the story. Those three temptations designed to keep Jesus from bringing the kingdom of God. 40 days that went on, and when it was done, it says in Matthew 4, verse 11, Jesus was exhausted, and God sent angels to minister to him. Now, you don't hear about angels again in the life of Jesus, although I suspect, I know, they were there all along. You don't hear of angels again until that time in the garden when the temple guards and the Roman soldiers surrounded Jesus to take him away to crucify him. And Jesus' disciples reached for their swords, and Peter whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus stopped him and said, "Do you not think that if I asked my Father, he would not send 12 legions of angels?" That's 60,000 angels, by the way. But Jesus didn't do that, of course, because he had come precisely to be arrested and beaten and mocked and killed. So he let the angels be. But then 3 days later, well, you know the story, when Jesus rose from the dead, who was it that told his disciples what it all meant? Angels. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he will be attended by angels. And right now, as he sits on that throne in heaven, he is surrounded by millions of angels who accompany all the saints who've ever lived as they sing the praises of Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. Not angels, but Jesus. That's the point of this whole letter to the Hebrews. These little footnotes about angels at the beginning and the end, the whole thing is about how Jesus is bigger, Jesus is better, Jesus is more important. Jesus is it, the one. And the author makes that point in this first chapter by contrasting Jesus to the angels. Now, he begins with this hymn of praise that, if it doesn't boggle your imagination, you didn't pay attention when you heard it. I mean, it uses phrases to describe Jesus that are so far beyond anything we know that, well, listen, here it goes. He appointed Jesus the heir of all things, which means that absolutely everything belongs to Jesus. It doesn't look like it now, but the day is coming when every single thing, person in the world, he's the heir of all things. Through him, God made not just this little planet, but it says the universe. Through Jesus, God made the universe. What is God like? People have wondered from thousands of years. Well, if you want to know, look at Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. You don't have to wonder what God is like. Just look at Jesus as he's portrayed in the scripture. And then look, it says, This just blows my mind. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. You've probably seen that picture from ancient mythology of Atlas holding up the world on his shoulders. Seen that picture? This says, Jesus holds the universe with his word of power. And he's provided purification for all the sins of billions of people. And when he did that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, folks, if that, I mean, I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but if that doesn't blow your mind, you haven't really tried to understand it. And I think that's why the writer of Hebrews turns from that magnificent hymn of praise to angels, whom we find so fascinating. In fact, I preached a sermon a time or two, and afterwards people wanted to talk not about Jesus, but about angels. Their encounter with angels, not their encounter with Jesus. In fact, way back in the olden days in the writing of the New Testament, people were starting to worship angels. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians that don't get caught up in that, the worship of angels. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the fullness of God. In Jesus we have fullness of life. Angels are cool, helpful, awesome. Thank God for them. But says Hebrews 1 verse 4, Christ is so superior to the angels that there's no comparison. Because he, I'm telling you nothing new, he's God's son. They're simply spirits who are sent to help us. Yeah, they're like winds and flames, says the writer. I read that, I thought of tornadoes and hurricanes. They're awesome. I thought of wildfires racing across California. They're terrifying. They're nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus is God, says the writer, whose throne will last forever, who will reign over all things with the scepter of righteousness. Jesus created all things. He says, you laid the foundations of the earth, and that's going to go away, but you're going to live forever. So, yeah, angels are ministering spirits sent by God from time to time to help us out. Thank God for them. But Jesus is God, who is with us always as our Savior and Lord. Now, back in Virginia last summer, I was so struck with the thought that God might actually send an angel to help. But you know what? I should be struck all the time by the presence of Jesus, who said, I am with you always. To the end of the age, to the end of whatever your road is. I entitled this sermon, Angels Unawares, but it really ought to be entitled, Jesus Unawares. He's always here, even when we're not aware. When we're lost, he says, I am the way. When we're confused, he says, I am the truth. When we're weary of life, he says, I am the life. When we're hungry and thirsty, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. When we're caught up in darkness, he says, I am the light of the world. When you feel like we're on the outside of things, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will find life. When life feels frustrating and fruitless, he says, I am the true vine. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And when we're faced with death, whether our own or someone we love, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they died. Whoever believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked a question that I'm now going to ask you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe it as much as little Theo did when he was 5 years old? I'll tell you who he is in a moment. Back there in Virginia, I was very certain that that black man was an angel sent by God. But as I thought about it more, I wonder if that was Jesus in disguise. If that sounds a little outrageous, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 as he's preparing to die, instructing his disciples in how they ought to live their lives, how they ought to demonstrate their faith. He talked about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, you know that. Do you remember how he ended that little sermon? He said, "In as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." So, was that Jesus in disguise? Theo would say yes. Theo is the youngest child of the Sepals family that I talked about at the beginning of the message. He was 5 years old when the accident happened. The corner of Spalding and Cascade, can you picture that over in the Cascade area? His mom, Jessica, and sister Grace were driving through the intersection there, and they were being followed by Tim and Theo and Ransom, when suddenly a car driven by a drunk woman T-boned them right in the middle of the car. It didn't kill Grace and Jessica, but it left them with injuries that have influenced the rest of their lives, traumatic brain injury. When things were relatively settled down, five-year-old Theo said to his mom and dad and anybody who would listen, including me, "I saw Jesus in there. I saw Jesus in the car with Mommy and Grace. And that's why they weren't killed." Maybe it takes the faith of a five-year-old to see Jesus, who's always there. We're just not aware. If you're wondering why I'm telling you all this, it's because we're all on a journey. Your church is on a journey, a difficult time in the journey right now. Individually, we're all on a journey. And we don't know where we're going. I think we do. We make plans to get to where we want to go. But we don't know. Maybe the journey ahead will be on narrow roads, twisting, winding, hilly roads that'll make you feel lost sometimes. Maybe you'll be passing through some busy intersection where there's an accident just waiting to happen. Or maybe you'll just be cruising down life's expressway without a care in the world. We don't know where we're going. Maybe we'll meet angels unawares. But I tell you this, I'll guarantee it, Jesus will be there with all the love and power in the universe, even if we aren't aware. You might get to see him, as Theo did, or you might just have to walk by faith in Jesus unaware. Amen. Jesus, we praise you for the promise you gave when you became invisible, the promise you have kept for 2,000 years now and will keep until, well, until forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you have sent angels to help us. And for the occasional time, we've actually realized it and gave thanks. But most of all, we thank you for being with us, never forsaking us, putting at our disposal all the power and love of the universe to save us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we trust you. We pray that as we leave this place, as our journey continues, you'll help us to trust you even when we're unaware. We'll give you the glory and the praise when we do become aware. We pray this in your blessed name.